Amen. Well, I welcome you here to Macedonia United Methodist Church. My name is Kevin Johnson. I'm pastor. It is a joy to be able to worship with you today. We continue in a series called Do Not Be Afraid. So somehow they knew about that with the song they just sang. And so I appreciate that offering to God and also to remind us once again of the place that fear should have rightly in our lives. This week, our sermon is entitled Hell in a Handbasket, and we're going to look at kind of how we view the world in light of all the goings on in our world and how we reflect on it together. So I invite you to hear these words from Mark's gospel, these words of Jesus in chapter 13. Jesus said, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many people will come in my name saying, 'I'm the one.' They will deceive many people. When you hear of wars and reports of wars, don't be alarmed. These things must happen, but this isn't the end yet. Nations and kingdoms will fight against each other, and there will be earthquakes and famines in all sorts of places. These things are just the beginning of the sufferings associated with the end. Watch out for yourselves. People will hand you over to the councils. You will be beaten in the synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings because of me, so that you can testify before them. First, the good news must be proclaimed to all the nations. When they haul you in and hand you over, don't worry ahead of time about what to answer or say. Instead, say whatever is given to you at that moment. For you aren't doing the speaking, but the Holy Spirit is. Brothers and sisters will hand each other over to death. A father will turn in his children. Children will rise up against their parents and have them executed. Everyone will hate you because of my name, but whoever stands firm until the end will be saved. When you see the disgusting and destructive thing standing where it shouldn't be," the reader should understand this, "then those in Judea must escape to the mountains. Those on the roof shouldn't come down or enter their houses to grab anything. Those in the field shouldn't come back to grab their clothes. How terrible it will be at that time for women who are pregnant and for women who are nursing their children. Pray that it doesn't happen in winter. In those days there will be great suffering such as the world has never before seen and will never again see. If the Lord hadn't shortened that time, no one would be rescued. But for the sake of the chosen ones, the ones whom God chose, he has cut short the time. Then if someone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' or 'There he is,' don't believe it. False Christs and false prophets will appear, and they will offer signs and wonders in order to deceive, if possible, those whom God has chosen. But you, watch out. I've told you everything ahead of time. In those days, after the suffering of that time, the sun will become dark and the moon won't give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the planets and other heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then they will see the human one, the Son of Man, coming in the clouds with great power and splendor. Then he will send the angels and gather together his chosen people from the four corners of the earth, from the end of the earth to the end of heaven." Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, let the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's all going to hell in a handbasket. We've heard someone use that phrase before, maybe someone close to us, maybe someone related to us. Or similar questions like, "Don't you just think this world is going downhill? Isn't it scary how this country is changing? It seems like Jesus has to come back soon, has to return soon. Things aren't like they used to be." Adam Hamilton, in his survey of in the book Unafraid that they did of their massive congregation, that over 1,500 people took this survey, the number one fear that was found for people over the age of 50 was the direction of our country, the greatest fear. And in fact, we find that the more that we watch the news, the more that we ingest it in whatever way that we choose to, it is very quickly you're able to say that this world seems to be going to hell in a handbasket. We feel it. The worry is real It becomes immense over us. And regardless of which political aisle you sit on, either you think right now that the world is going down because of climate change or because of government overreach into our lives, or some form of both or neither, right? 20 years ago, do you remember a thing called Y2K that was going to explode the universe, and every computer was going to crash, and somehow it was going to somehow start nuclear war and everything else, and it seems like just a few people made some profits off of ideas about that, right? And 40 years ago, for those of you around during that time, it was in the height of the Cold War era, right? And it was just reaching its continual boiling point at that time. So there's always been times and things going on globally and locally where we feel like the world is going to hell in a handbasket. And so what I want to ask us today is, how do we live in light of those real and legitimate fears as people who follow Jesus? Do we take cover, like you might have learned to during Cold War era drills in school, and protect ourselves and make sure that we're ready for the coming apocalypse? Or is there a different way to live? Not just burying our heads in the sand and acting like there are no problems in this world, because that's just ignorance. But really, how does Jesus call us to live in light of these real fears and legitimate concerns? And if we're looking at Jesus, then how do we understand what Jesus says in a passage like Mark 13 here, right? It feels like Jesus is kind of saying, it's going to hell in a handbasket, doesn't it? At least at first glance, he warns of false prophets and wars, earthquakes and famines. He tells of persecution that is going to happen for those who follow him, and division within families because they follow him. And he describes this event that sounds pretty terrifying. When you see the disgusting and destructive thing standing where it shouldn't be, the reader should understand this, then those in Judea must escape to the mountains. Those on the roof shouldn't go down, shouldn't come down or enter their houses to grab anything. Those in the field shouldn't come back to grab their clothes. How terrible it will be at that time for women who are pregnant and for women who are nursing their children. Pray that it doesn't happen in winter. In those days there will be great suffering, such as the world has never seen and will never again see. If the Lord hadn't shortened that time, no one would be rescued. But for the sake of the chosen ones, the ones whom God chose, he has cut short the time. Whoa, Jesus, right? Like, that's freaky, man. What if you're supposed to be encouraging me in this passage, I don't really see it initially. But what we find in Scripture is that this genre called apocalyptic literature exists in many places in the Bible, especially the second half of Daniel. If you've ever read like about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, and Daniel in the lion's den, and then you got to chapter 7, you're like, something changed, Daniel, because Daniel gets real weird the second half of it, okay? And it's specifically this genre of apocalyptic. Or if you've ever sat down and just tried to read Revelation and understand what in the world is happening, you've read apocalyptic literature before. This was a particular genre written, or especially popularized around the time of Jesus, that gives a vision of what maybe things would be at the end of time. Now, we read and watch apocalyptic or dystopian or post-apocalyptic things all of the time. A bunch of you had to read in school a book called 1984, right? Some of us might watch or see things like The Handmaid's Tale, The Hunger Games, Independence Day, and we have visions of these apocalyptic or post-apocalyptic things that are riveting and simultaneously terrifying visions of the future. And they tap into our fears about the future that sometimes are more scary than horror movies are, because when you watch them, you're like, oh, this could really happen. Like, we're not that far. And you start to confuse like what's news with what you saw on that on the show, and it kind of connects things together. And as much as this passage that we read from Jesus here sounds apocalyptic, Jesus' words are actually words of hope. In a sense, they're actually an anti-apocalyptic. Because here's what he's mainly saying in this passage. Don't mistake these signs for the end times. In case you haven't noticed, y'all, anyone who tries to predict how the end of the world is going to go and on what date it's going to happen has been wrong, right? Like, so far, they've all been wrong. I can guarantee you that. Jesus' promise is that in the midst of a world gone bad, one that seems like it's headed to hell in a handbasket, that they will be gathered up into God's presence, right? He says this, then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and splendor. Then he will send the angels and gather together his chosen people from the four corners of the earth, from the end of the earth to the end of heaven. So as Jesus is telling his disciples this future and warning them of it, he tells them to not be alarmed. We hear that same echo of do not be afraid. So how do we do it? Like, how do we not live as fearful people when all of these realities exist around us? How do we live unafraid in the face of these things happening in our world? Well, I think sometimes today, one of our biggest temptations is this. It is to do nothing, and it feels like we're doing something. It is to do nothing and feel like we're doing something. I'll explain. Watching the news, checking our favorite app about it, these do nothing to solve the direction of our country. Getting anger out on social media or blasting a post makes no real difference. Now, generations do this differently. One generation might do it by making sure that others are as flustered as they are by what is happening in the world. And in fact, when I use the phrase hell in a handbasket, you might picture some of the people you know whom would say this to you, right? Another generation does it, mine, by posting something and making sure their friends agree with what they think is bad and spread that virally. But when we do that, how are we affecting the direction of our country or our world? Saying that the world is going in an awful direction doesn't do anything. It doesn't accomplish anything. And nothing is really simple. The problems of our country are not boiled down to one simple issue, simple, like immigration or abortion. And friends, if watching or checking the news stokes fear in you, I would encourage you to stop doing it all the time. God does not call us to live in a way that is constantly fearful, constantly on edge about that. It doesn't mean that we bury our heads in the sand and don't pay attention to what's happening. But maybe we find ourselves over-connected to that in such a way that it's kind of running our lives. How we deal with this fearfulness and how we go about making change or not making change was depicted pretty well in a 2006 song that John Mayer wrote. I actually look back at a sermon I preached in 2007 called Waiting on the World to Change, and I want you to listen to the beginning of this song. So I find John Mayer's words in this song actually like way deep compared to some of his earlier work, like Your Body is a Wonderland. But I think what John Mayer is doing there is actually describing maybe the feelings of the millennial generation and encapsulating them pretty well. And that is that that we see all the problems. We see all the problems that exist in the world, and this is even before Twitter is when that song came out. That's how old it is, right? And so now what we do is so we see the problems and we tweet about them, and we think that we have somehow made an immense difference in the world by doing that, or at least we feel like we did something. And yet there is not just an apathy among that, but there's also a way of seeing the world that says, like, and you know, we don't have any power to change it anyway. And that's what he kind of resonates some in that song. I'm not saying he's wrong or he's right about it, but I think it's a correct label on some generational issues and things in it. Oswald Chambers, in his famous devotional, My Atmosphere Is Highest, wrote on the day appointed for February 16th, "We all have any number of visions and ideals when we are young, but sooner or later we find that we have no power to make them real. We cannot do the things we long to do, and we are apt to settle down to the visions and ideals as dead. And God has come to say, arise from the dead. When the inspiration of God does come, it comes with such miraculous power that we are able to arise from the dead and do the impossible thing." So friends, I think that how we respond and deal with these fears in our lives has to move beyond basic inaction, where we feel like we're taking action. So in and of itself, the very phrase, "it's going to hell in a handbasket," basically means that we bemoan the state of affairs of a country, a generation, a church, a business, anything, right, of a culture. And we don't actually take action to change that direction. I think one thing that might enable us to change that direction is to think about where the world is going, where it is headed. You see, how we think about the end changes the way that we live today. Hear these words again from Revelation 21. "Look, God's dwelling is here with humankind. He will dwell with them, and they will be his peoples. God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. There will be no mourning, crying, or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Then the one seated on the throne said, "Look, I am making all things new. I am making all things new." Friends, this is where Christians believe that the world is headed. God is going to draw us into communion with himself, and hope will reign, not terror. How we have hope depends on how we look at where the world is headed. If it is all headed in a downward spiral to hell in a handbasket, then there is no hope. But if God is going to redeem everything and bring it into right relationship with God's very self, then there is hope even in the midst of deep despair and grief. So lest I leave out a generation by just talking about my own, Curtis Mayfield wrote some wise words about how we wait when he was watching the March on Washington in 1963. And I invite you to listen to some of these properly apocalyptic words in "People Get Ready."
"So people get ready for the train. Against the kingdom's throne. So people get ready, there's a train coming. You don't need no baggage, you just get on board. All you need is faith to hear the diesel's humming. Don't need no ticket, you just thank the Lord.
There's some deep truth in those words, a lot of them about the nature of how we wait. Those words from Curtis Mayfield, there ain't no room for the hopeless sinner who would hurt all mankind just to save his own. So I go back to that question, what do we do? How can we not be people of fear? If we believe the world is going somewhere, that it's ultimately going to go towards justice, towards God's kingdom reign, how do we live even when we are afraid? Brian Walsh said it this way. He says, we neither work as if it is up to us to make it happen, nor passively sit and wait as if there is nothing for us to do. No, we work and we wait. We work in hopeful expectation of that future as we await its coming. Friends, one way that I like to think about how we live in this in-between time where Jesus has not yet returned and where fear can abide all over the place and where it seems to grow in our lives is that we work while we wait. So I want you to imagine where you are waiting. I want you to imagine where you are waiting. Do you live in a bunker? In a cycle of fear, protecting yourself? Or do you live above the ground, working while you wait, in a position and posture of hope? I invite you to pray with me. Lord, as we think between those two alternatives, we recognize that there are things deep in us that want to hole up and climb into a bunker. We want to make sure that us and ours are safe. We want to make sure that nothing could hit us or strike us. And God, maybe we bury our heads in the sand a little bit. Or put our fingers in our ears and say, la, 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 like a little kid. Thinking that maybe then we won't be affected by the world in which we live and its fears. But Jesus, you seem to say something about how we might live in a world that is continually fearful. God, that as your people, you call us to live as a royal priesthood, as people who would be change agents and agents of reconciliation and hope in a world that wants to keep climbing into its bunkers and firing upon one another. So God, help us to live above the ground with eyes wide open, where instead of drawing arms upon each other, God, we might live with open hands, open to you, drawing others into relationship with one another and with you. God, not so that we would be naive, but so that we could truly live as those prophets that you call us to be, and that we could live as people who are not full of fear and who are so driven, God, to only protect ourselves and our own. God, help us to live from that posture of hope, of compassion, of love, of justice, of reconciliation. Because, God, we know that is where this world ultimately will head when you restore all and we dwell with you forever. Amen.